was July 1993. We were in Westcliff, Colorado, conducting summer camps for Wilderness Encounter Programs, my husband's ministry. A group of about 30 people was renting our facility the next week. It was a regional youth camp for the Church of the Southwest. I was in charge of providing meals, and Ron would be gone for the week. So the meals were planned, and shopping was done. As Ron was about to leave, he commented, "By the way, we've just been informed that there are 6 to 10 vegetarians coming. Hope this doesn't cause too much trouble." Great, I had Sloppy Joe's planned for the first meal. Also, he said, "This group is not your typical church youth group." Great. Our senior staff were all on 21-day backpacking trips in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains. All that was left was basically women and children. Not a typical church youth group. Lord, please help us. Well, Ron left and they came. Some of them on Harleys with tattoos. Most of them were smoking cigarettes and other things, which we're not sure what they were smoking, including the leaders. Otherwise, they looked like a typical high school kid and adult youth group. We smiled, we welcomed them, and we fed them. During that week, we watched as they tried to find God in inanimate things, such as staring at a big candle for an hour, and whatever thoughts came into their head, that was the definition of God. We also watched as they chanted with Native American medicine men in order to get in tune with the Great Father and Mother Earth. We watched as they meditated upon the God being created in each of them. And we watched as they openly discussed their homosexuality. We listened to the blasphemy that was being taught, and we prayed for spiritual protection and guidance. That week, we served prisoners, people who had been taken captive. Taken captive by the philosophy that God is an impersonal energy field, an it that binds the universe together. Taken captive by the concept that good and bad are relative. Since each person is part of the God force of the universe, each one determines what is good or bad. Salvation comes through uniting one's personal spiritual energy with the other God energy of the universe. Sadly, most of them were females, either as adults in counselors or as teenagers. The main leader was a woman hardened by her interaction with the world. Most had had some contact with legalistic Christianity in their lives. They had found it to be wanting and had rejected it as being insufficient to meet their needs. How do they get in such sad shape? What opens us up to such captivity? Are women particularly susceptible? And if so, why? What takes us captive as women? Well, the church leaders at Colossae were dealing with this same issue. Some of their congregation was being taken captive by false teaching. Paul responded with the strongest statement of the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ found in the New Testament. And then continued on, warning them about what was going to take place. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 and ending in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." Taken captive as a slave, conquered prey, no longer free. Hollow or empty, your translation may say empty, reminds me of a chocolate rabbit. If you don't read on the box that it says it's hollow, and you bite into this chocolate rabbit, you get a crumbled chocolate thing and just a little bit of chocolate. And it's just a disappointment. And if you let it melt, then all of that big chocolate rabbit becomes this little tiny ball of chocolate. What an empty, hollow deception. Deceptive. It cannot deliver what it promises. Trickery. Fraud. Philosophy is the love and pursuit of wisdom. Now, Paul's not condemning wisdom and knowledge here, but he is condemning the foolish stuff. The hollow, deceptive philosophy. And he says it's based upon human tradition. Now, we talked about this in our small groups, and you may have talked about it in yours today. Traditions may be good or bad. And the phrase is used here to mean harmful, worthless traditions. What's the qualifying test? How do you know if it's a harmful or worthless tradition? Well, anything that dethrones Christ and puts us into bondage again is a harmful tradition. Then he goes on to say, basic principles of this world, this hollow and deceptive philosophy, is based on this as well. Well, that's the elemental ABCs of the world system and the world's philosophies. And of course, the world system is under the influence of Satan and his demons. And the underlying issue is anything that leads you to believe that you can do without God. That's a basic principle of this world. Before Christ, we are subject to those elemental forces, but through union with Christ, we die in relationship to them and are no longer bound to obey them. Some of the examples of things, ideas, philosophies based on these basic principles are areas that we might get caught up in. Astrology, people who feel like they have to read their horoscope. That's one way of doing without God. The psychic hotline. How many of you have called that? Superstitions. You got any superstitions? Your lucky rabbit's foot? Any other things that you hang on to that if you parted from, you know that your whole life would be a disaster? Fear. We get caught up in fear. Even the current angel fad. It's almost like an angel worship fad because they separate angels from God. And yet in Scripture, we see the angels were created by God to be messengers for him. And whatever they do is because God told them to do it. Whatever they speak is the word of God speaking through them. But yet, in our modern day craze of angels, we concentrate on the miracles and on what the angels are doing, and the angels are being worshipped today, just like they were back in Colossae. Nothing new. Nothing has changed. What are these things depending upon? Human tradition, the basic principles of this world. Opposite of? Things that depend on Christ rather than on Christ. Principles and embodied and taught by Christ. Christ is the yardstick by which to measure philosophy and all phases of human knowledge. You should ask, where does Jesus fit into this teaching? By hearing the answer, then you can judge how it fits in with your biblical philosophy. Well, are women particularly susceptible to being taken captive? Remember who was deceived first in the Garden of Eden? Eve. Yet, she was deceived for the same reasons all of us are, both men and women. And it is the opinion of many theologians that if Adam had been alone in the garden, he probably would have fallen susceptible as well. Because it was for the same things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. I don't believe women have the corner on the market for being deceived. But I do believe we are particularly susceptible to deception because of our emotional makeup. And, you know, many of our present-day cults were started by women. The New Age movement is saturated with prominent women. What makes us so easy to be taken captive? Well, Scripture addresses this for us as well. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading out of the NIV, but the NAS is very, very close to it. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What a list. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. False teachers worm their way into homes. I love that phrase. The literal meaning is creeping, just like bugs creeping into your home. You know, you think of these slimy, well, actually I like worms, but most probably don't. Slimy catalpa worms, those are horrible. Crawling into your home, worming their way into your home. You know, my question is, what opened the door? Who opened the door to your home? Then they gain control. Well, literally, that means take captive, just like in Colossians 2:8. You know, what takes you captive? These worms, get into your home and they take captive. Well, how do they take you captive? I mean, do they tie you up to a chair? Do they take a club, beat you on the head, and pull you out by the hair? You know, how do they take us captive? Then they take captive the gain control over weak-willed women. Now, that's in the NIV. The NAS says weak women. The literal translation is little women. Now, as far as weak-willed women, a lot of us are pretty strong-willed. At least my husband thinks that I'm pretty strong-willed. I don't think it is just weak-willed or strong-willed, but it does have to do with being weak. This phrase here is used only here in the New Testament. Weak women, little women. And it's not Louisa May Alcott's little women here. It's used contemptuously. And one expositor suggests that it refers to society ladies who are restless for something new. Well, the idea here is that of undisciplined, unsatisfied, and therefore unstable women who are three things. Number one, loaded down or weighed down with sins, guilt-ridden. Now, these could be believers who know that they have their sin forgiven by Jesus, but yet they are harboring things that they cannot forgive themselves for. They're guilt-ridden. They haven't given it up. The second thing is swayed by all kinds of evil desires, or you might have led on by various impulses. Literally, it means fed by various lusts. And that can apply to all of us. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Constantly searching. Being dissatisfied makes us vulnerable and also makes us gullible. In my Bible in Colossians, at the top of the page, I have this note written, "It is very important for me to be grateful, or else I become opened up to delusion and doubt." And that happens. We get ungrateful, we start whining, we start complaining, and then we're opened up to delusion, to doubt. Out of a so-called openness to learn, they evidently embraced as a fad whatever new heresy came along. And their problem was that they could not recognize truth when they saw it. It's a pathetic picture painted here of hypnotized women, the Stepford Wives, so to speak. Powerless to cut through the fog of words that these false teachers were bringing into their homes. Always learning scraps of things, but never coming into full knowledge of the truth of Christ. And as a result, they become victims. Now, we have a society here that just loves the idea of victims and victimization. These women become victims of false teachers. Historically, you know, the Gnostic cults did lead women into licentiousness under the guise of religion or liberty, and many of the cult leaders had harems. Well, that's nothing new. Many of today's cult leaders had harems. David Koresh had a harem. We fall for it. Look at what the false teachers represent. Looking back at 2 Timothy 2, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Now, if you're sitting under someone who is disobedient to their parents, who is disrespectful of authority, eventually that attitude's going to rub off on you. Ungrateful, you associate yourself with someone who is ungrateful, who's whining and complaining, eventually that attitude will rub off on you. Without love, unforgiving, harboring unforgiveness, eventually you're going to start harboring unforgiveness, anger and resentment. Without self-control and apparently enjoying it. Not lovers of the good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5 blows me away. These are the ones who have a form of godliness. These are the ones who look like good guys. What do the bad guys look like? If these are the ones that look like good guys, that's just beyond my understanding. I have nothing to do with them, Paul says. Well, that leads me to the question I asked earlier, what takes us captive? And I see here that Paul is mentioning some things that we are susceptible to when it comes to possibly being taken captive. The first thing is being weighed down with guilt. If you're being weighed down with guilt for some reason, this opens you up to vulnerability, and it actually feeds your vulnerability. Maybe you have guilt for not being able to measure up to others' expectations of you. A lot of you may have that. We discussed this in our small group today. For instance, beauty. You know, beauty today is defined by Hollywood and the published media. Only those who measure 38, 26, 36 with little or no cellulite on the upper thighs can qualify. But it's a fact of life. As we get older, we get wrinkles, our hair turns gray, we get rearranged centers of gravity. You know, Hollywood gets us confused about what true beauty is. And we see on the screen what men are swooning over, and then we look in the mirror and we don't measure up. Sometimes parents put expectations upon us that we never could meet. My mom, when she tells me about girls that I knew in high school or in church when I was growing up, always defines them in terms of what they do, their career. Never who they are. I want to say, well, does she love the Lord? Does she know Jesus? That's important to me. Is she raising her family to know Jesus? I could care less what job she has. That's not important. But I don't get in that kind of argument with my mom, because those are the kinds of things that she looks at, that performance stuff. My husband was raised under a performance-based love, and he has gone the opposite way, make sure that he didn't push that on our children. He wanted them to feel like they were totally accepted regardless of what they did, because he never could measure up to his father's expectations of him, and still can't. His dad still looks upon him as a two-year-old who needs discipline. It's just really hard in that way. Now, sometimes husbands put expectations upon us. Mine expects me to put him number one on my to-do list. Now, that's, you know, not an unreasonable expectation. But I often mess up, and I get caught up in my commitments, and he gets shoved down to the bottom of the to-do list, and he's not number one in my life. Then I feel really bad about it, and I get caught up with guilt, and I think about what a terrible wife I am. Some other things that women have told me take them captive are expectations. I must have a college degree to be of value. I must have a career to be of value. I must contribute financially to the household to be of value. The old saying, housewives are parasites. Sometimes husbands can be very insensitive about this when they get in a dictator mode. I have a wonderful husband, but every now and then he does get in a little dictator mode, and he gets a little insensitive about this area. But I have a wonderful scripture for you who are having problems with expectations in this area. In 1 Timothy 5:9, God is so good. You know, he puts things in here, gems, for us women to make us feel worthy and valuable in his sight, in our sights. 1 Timothy 5:9 and 10, terrific verse. Underline it, mark it. If you're at home raising children, this is a top-notch, star-quality set of verses. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as, what? Bringing up children. God considers that to be a good deed. You have nothing to be ashamed of if that's what your primary focus is right now in life. God considers that to be a good deed. Bringing up children, that's the first one on the list he put there. That's pretty good. Hold on to that verse. You know, we're domestic managers, though some of us are domestically challenged and working on it. Now, then you might have the opposite view, expectations. I must stay at home and not work to be of value. And you have this guilt complex, guilt-ridden for not being the perfect mom at home baking cookies. Well, suppose there is a genuine need for extra income and your husband asks you to work. You shouldn't feel guilty because you can't meet somebody else's expectations of who you should be and what you should do. And fortunately, today, many women can work from their homes. We can do part-time work. We have a lot more options available to us now than we ever have before. Another one. I polled some ladies to come up with these expectations. I must homeschool my children in order to be of value. Well, homeschool moms are often put on a false pedestal. I remember my first reaction to my sister-in-law when she told me that she was going to start homeschooling. This was 15 years ago. Never, never would I do that. I had a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 1-year-old, and I was looking forward to freedom when they were at school. And I taught a Bible study once a week, and I could think of all the things that I did not want to give up. Never, I would never do that. 3 years later, our kids were in private school. We moved, and that was the right situation. We chose our living expenses to be down low enough so that we could afford to send them to private school. 3 years later, Ron comes home from work saying, I want to move to Colorado. Will you be willing to homeschool? We really had no other option at that time. I took it as a challenge, but also as a way to meet a need. We were fed up with public education. We were moving to a location where there was no private school available, and we didn't have any income to pay for it if we did. So it was our last option. But it is definitely not for everyone. And just because one mother homeschools doesn't mean that she should be on the pedestal and that all of your expectations should be based upon measuring yourself up to her. You cannot measure yourself up to anybody. You could just completely wipe yourself out and make yourself totally ineffective if you're constantly comparing yourself to anyone. The only ones that we need to measure up to is Jesus Christ, and we can't do that. But thankfully, God gives us Jesus inside us so that we don't have to measure up. All we have to do is believe in faith and depend upon Him to live the kind of life that He wants for us to live. We also carry guilt for past mistakes done by us. Some of us are perfectionists, and we can't stand the idea of making a mistake. We want to rewind our lives and go back and correct that mistake so that we don't have it in our memory. And we live with that guilt of not doing it right the first time. Sometimes we harbor anger and resentment against those who have injured us, and that anger, unresolved, turns into self-pity, which turns into despair and depression. The bottom line is, I can't measure up, therefore I'm not worthy, my life is meaningless, I should end it, everyone would be much happier. Many women attempt suicide when they reach this point because they've been captured. They've been captured by someone else's expectations of them, a prisoner of guilt. Well, the second way that they can be captive is back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that is swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Are fed by various lusts. That's what the literal words say. Fed by various lusts. Feeding our discontentment. These are expectations we place on ourselves and on others around us. For example, we may expect our husband to be a spiritual leader, just like a pastor of our home. And when he doesn't, then we feel it's our job to guide him, to mold him, to shape him into the man he's supposed to be according to this book, or this teacher or that teacher. I don't know about your husband, my husband rebels against that. Early in our marriage, he said, I do not want to be put in a box. Stop reading all those books. Stop comparing me to other men. Just accept me the way I am. Let God work in my life the way He wants to work in my life. I don't need an extra Holy Spirit. But it's hard. It's hard. You want to make sure they have a fulfilled, satisfied, perfect life. Now, immorality is another lust, and hopefully none of you are dealing with that at this stage in your life. But women do have a desire to be loved and to give love, and giving way to sexual immorality is one way to get to meet that need. And we are prone to that if we allow ourselves to be. And then we're guilt-ridden afterwards. Marriage and children, expectations you put on yourself about getting married. A lot of single women who long for mates, but God has not provided one for them yet. And they feel guilty because they can't meet to their expectation of being married, taking care of a husband. Women who can't have children but long for them. These are innate desires. These are what we are physically designed for. But if your body doesn't cooperate or your husband's body doesn't cooperate, you feel trapped. And you feel like you have been dealt some bad cards and that you're not worthwhile. You can't be fulfilled. These are expectations you place on yourself. I'm a lousy mom if my children reject my faith. You know, that's another expectation you're placing. You're actually putting it on your kids as well as upon yourself, because their relationship with Christ is between them and God. You do your very best as parents to raise your children. But there comes a point in time when they have to make the decision whether they're going to follow Christ or not. And it comes at different stages in their lives. Mine, they became Christians when they were very small. And I did my very best. But when they get out on their own, when they go to college, that is really when they make that a personal faith for themselves. That's when they have to seek out their own church. That's when they have to seek out their own peer group. That's when they have to seek out whether they agree or disagree with a professor or other people on campus. That's when they really become solid on their own personal faith, not yours. And you have to allow them to go through that. and just pray, just a lot of prayer. Another expectation we put upon ourselves is to have the superwoman philosophy. You know, husband, children, prominent career, not just a career, but a prominent career. And a home-cooked meal is on the table every night at 6 o'clock. The house is always clean. Everything matches. Perfectionism. There's a lot of us women who are perfectionists by nature. Maybe not in every area of our lives, but we like to have this control. And if we can have absolute control over some aspect of our environment, it makes us feel safe. We like that control, but it makes everybody else unhappy. So we're unhappy controllers. But that's part of those expectations we put on ourselves and we put on others. Just because we like to have it organized a certain way doesn't necessarily mean that the other four members of my household like to have it that way. My son is not an organizer. He resents and rejects any and every attempt that I make to organize him. He hates it. He has his own system of doing things. It drives me nuts. But I have to allow him to be him. He's not another me. And if I don't want to completely push him away from me, I have to give him that freedom to be a pack rat, to have boxes and boxes of newspapers that I long to throw away, but I can't because they're very important to him. I have to let him be. It's very hard when you are a perfectionist. Another thing that we put as far as expectations on others is we expect our children to excel in everything. Godly Christian children are best and first in school, in athletics, in music, in everything. We give them extra lessons. We give them extra tutors. We expect them to come home with A's. And if they get less than A's, we're sure that they're not giving their best. You know, we're not willing to accept them for who they are. We have this certain box that we want them to be in. And a lot of our children are compliant children. You put that extra pressure, they're going to do it because they want to please you. But you're not going to help them to understand God's grace when they grow older, because they're going to still want to have somebody put them in a box. They're going to want legalism. That super child philosophy, performance-based love. Now, we can get caught up in that without even realizing it. It's so easy because we want the best for our children. It's very hard to back off and just let them be. My oldest child is a perfectionist like her mother. And self-driven. I mean, I'm self-driven. You give me something to study, I will sit down and I will study it completely until I know it. She's like that. I worked really hard in her growing up years to try to help her accept less than perfection in her life. So that when she got to college and she started driving herself, which she did, she's very self-driven, and she's graduating summa cum laude from college because of her self-driven nature. However, she was able to gain her self-image based upon who she was in Christ and her character first before she got there. And I was really glad that we were able to do that. I was able to take the pressure off. John is the opposite. He says, I don't want to be like my sister. I want to be average and normal. Let me be average and normal. Although in certain areas he is self-driven, the things that really are important to him. But they're not the same things that I would think would be important. You have to let your children be. You have to give them reins. And if you have performance-based love and acceptance in your home and you're not realizing it, step back, evaluate. Am I accepting my child regardless of what they do in school, how they dress, whatever? Do I love them completely? And if you're not, if you're realizing that there are some expectations you have there that you're trying to make them measure up to, step back and try to figure out, okay, what do I need to stop? What do I need to do? And just pray about it. Another thing, and I'm running out of time here. Another thing is money. We have problems with money, and there's a great passage. Just jot this down. 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 18 deals with money and how not to let it be your God, how not to let the lust for money, material possessions, really take hold, how to be generous, how to make wise decisions so that you're not all of your monthly income isn't already taken up by committed things so that you don't have anything left to give and share. Try to help you make good decisions based on priorities. And then the third thing that can take us captive is in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 3, and that's always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. never grasping the full truth. You know, we expose you to truth here in Joy. We want to make sure that you understand Scripture. We want to make sure you know who Jesus is and that you have the truth, because we know the truth sets you free. But just being exposed to it's not going to change your life. You have to incorporate it into your life. You have to do something with that truth. It has to be so deeply ingrained and deeply rooted in your heart that you're not going to be swayed by philosophies that come in that are going to take you captive. Jesus said, if we know the truth, the truth will set us free. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Well, the remedy of all this is recognize what you would be without Christ, who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and be grateful for that. And take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand your grace and how wonderful you have been to us, that we don't have to measure up to your set of standards, that you knew we couldn't measure up. So you gave us your Son and total acceptance and love and forgiveness in him, so that we can come to you complete without having to measure up to certain standards. Help us to understand this in such a way as to be able to relate it to our husbands, our children, those around us, so that we won't have all these expectations upon us and upon others that will lead us to be dissatisfied, discontent, and therefore unstable and open to being taken captive. Guard our hearts and minds this week, Jesus. Amen.